Turn to 2 Kings, would you? We're going to continue with the elements of healing tonight. We're, as we often do, we're going to pause for a second and read about something that deals with healing before we get too much further in. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Father, your mercies are never ending. Father, but we have seen each and every day, Father, it astounds us. What we know to be true, Father God, comforts us. Lord, you are our comfort. We know that we're cared for. We know there's nothing that you would not do to help us, to save us, to rescue us, to provide for us, to love us. Thank you, Lord, for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, we're going to read a little bit tonight. We're going to go to 2 Kings. We're going to do chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20, and there's a reason for it. We're going to go into the New Living Translation. We're going to read these three chapters because Hezekiah was a tremendous man of God. He was a great king, but he makes mistakes that destroys God's legacy in the land. And he destroys his own honor even before God. He commanded a healing when a healing wasn't due. And that's what we're going to talk about for a minute tonight. It's important to know God heals, God restores, God gives miracles, but God's in charge. So if we start pushing our weight around, we're going to have ourselves a problem. This was an important part of our healing journey as we learn about these elements, because you have to be balanced and you have to have common sense. Because if God isn't telling you that somebody's going to be healed, and you join with their desperate prayer to be healed, and the person is not healed, God looks bad. Or if God, because maybe you've been really good and he's just going to heal them, and then tragedy will hit their life because it wasn't the will of God. It has to be the will of the Lord. And people say it is always the will of God to heal. And it is. It is. But what is his allowable will? What's his permissible will? What's his perfect will? You hear those things from time to time. And that's why it's important to be full of the word of God. So what is truth springs up within you. It comes out of you as a mandate from God. Amen? We talked last month about what happens when you pray wrong. And what if God would grant your request? We have to hear the Lord before we pray, because prayer is powerful. There's been times when I've wanted somebody to be healed so bad, my own son. And God just kept telling me, I got him. You have to be at peace with that. You have to be at peace knowing God's got it. But when he rises up in you like a force and commands a healing and rebukes the enemy, well, then now you know you got the tiger by the tail. Now you know that's something. So you have to be full of the word enough to trust, and that's the point. You've got to trust what's coming out of you. You know, this whole thing with the Isaacson house, and we'll get into it on Sunday. I'll share that testimony. But that house was falling out of escrow. It was moments to fall out. And I know that I heard God. And it made absolutely no sense to me. I heard the Lord. I know that I did. But the Lord just kept saying, I got it. And I said, well, like you had Donnie, that kind of I got it? Like, I got to be okay with that, right? When God says he's got it, you got to step back away from it. I got it. I said, oh, okay, but Cheryl and Fred. And the Lord said, I got it. So we were a few minutes before the close of escrow, the cancellation of it. And I remember calling Fred. I called Fred about an hour before, and he said, so how's it going? He was all excited. And I said, well, clearly. He goes, yeah? I said, clearly, I do not have the money. And we both started laughing. He goes, well, boss, what are you going to do? I go, well, I ain't got nothing. I don't know. I don't know nothing. I said, let me think. Let me just, I got to get my head on it. So I hung up and I started thinking, I started pacing, what's going on? So that's when I called the guy and I said, so what do how do you feel about asking them for another week of escrow? And this little guy, little Baptist guy, he goes, I don't feel good about that at all. I said, well, Brian, listen, I'm getting a stirring, you know, like I know that's their house. It's just money in the way. He goes, well, it's just money, but it takes money, Sandy. You're closing escrow in like 40 minutes, or you don't close escrow. I said, well, what if I threw money at it? And he goes, you could do that. If I offered them $30,000, they might give you a week. I said, you offer it, write up the addendum. I'm trying to get to Queen Camp, but I'll pause. I'll go to the bank. I'll wire $30,000 there. And then with the addendum and the 30 grand, and you can tell them, hey, they have $10,000 down. They'll lose $40,000 if they don't come up with it. And then you can just go sell the house to somebody else. You could do this all day. Just keep getting people's money that they don't come through. He said, are you aware that you're going to lose the $40,000? I said, I'm completely aware. I know this, and this is my point of this little part of the story. God told me that was their house 3 months ago. He told me it was their house a month ago when I had the money. And he told me it was their house when the bank backed out. So why now, when there's no money, is it not their house? It was always their house. It doesn't matter about the money. It was always their house. So why now is it not? And then I got fired up and I said, it is. And so that's when that was it. I started calling favors in on the way up the hill. And then I got there and I said, Lord, you know, I can't do this to these women. I mean, they come up here to be blessed. And the Lord's like, it's a blessing to give. I'm like, yeah, but you know, it's Queen Camp. You can't really, you know. So I'm struggling on Friday night. I'm like, I don't want to do it, man. I don't want to do it. And then, boy, Saturday night, I'm like, wives, call your husband. We got something we got to handle here. And you did. $440,000 came in an hour, flat. So that is a trip, right? You see, when the Lord presents you with a problem, you have to keep that problem. It's your problem until he takes it away. And it doesn't matter if it's easy or if it's hard. And by the time I got up to Queen Camp, that was my only question. Is it God or not? If it was God before, why is it not God now? Because things got hard. Is that why it changed? That's why we let it change, but it's still the same proposition. Hezekiah did something that would ruin his life, and it would ruin the lives of his children, and it would ruin the legacy of honor in the land. He ended up showing who he really was, and it destroyed the nation for several generations because of one move that he made outside of the will of God. 2 Kings 18 will start. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. He began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hosea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. Now, it's important as we go forward. We're reading three chapters. This is the very beginning. The first three sentences, we find out this is a good guy. Hezekiah is a good man. He did that which was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just like David did. Now, verse 4, he removed the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called, and I'm not going to say. Hezekiah, verse 5, trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. Big statement. Big stuff's going on. Big guy. Now, with the things that he tore up, these Asherah poles, and broke up the bronze serpents, he was actually going in to devil worship territory. And stomping his foot and leveling it. It's like he caught everything on fire. He cleared it out. He got his backhoe and said, game over. He was serious about this stuff. Nothing was remained standing. Few kings did that. They left a few people up on top that were wealthy and they were sinners, but they paid taxes, you know? They left that guy up there because, well, his family made the best bread. You know, people had stupid reasons for leaving error in the land, and we do that. We will do that from time to time. And it is that little error that will come back and bite you. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. Now listen, he carefully obeyed all the commands of the Lord that had been given to him by Moses. Verse 7, so the Lord was with him. Hezekiah was successful in everything that he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. Oh, I don't know. This is somewhere around 50 miles. These soldiers are walking on foot and commanding their territory. It's like something out of that movie 300. These are those guys. They are not letting anybody in their land. They are declaring their land, they're walking in it, they're putting up outposts. During the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign, which was the seventh year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel, King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked the city of Samaria. Now remember, you've got two kings. You've got King of Judah and King of Israel. So there's always two guys running. Remember that. They're supposed to be the good guys. Now, Hezekiah single-handedly destroyed all the bad guys. He's good at it. Perhaps he liked it. I don't know. But 3 years later, verse 10, during the sixth year of King Hezekiah's reign and the ninth year of King Hosea's reign in Israel, Samaria fell. At that time, the king of Assyria exiled the Israelites to Assyria and placed them in colonies in Halah along the banks of the Habor River in Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, for they refused to listen to the Lord their God and obey him. How does somebody do everything right and then these guys start doing stuff wrong? Okay, the king of Assyria, he exiled the Israelites. This is going on in their land. Instead, they violated his covenant, all the laws that Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded them to obey. These were like concentration camps. That was their reward for sin. The enemy took favor over the people of God because of their disobedience and their sin. So they were in disobedience. They were rampant in sin. And when that happens, and see, maybe folks don't understand, but when that happens, God doesn't hurt you. You hurt yourself. Because now you've opened the windows. You have opened the windows. And your umbrella of covering that God's given you is now gone. It is no different, and you know, and we'll go back to the yellow house. It's no different than if God told us, get that house, and we didn't do it. It is sin. Because what God tells you to do and you don't do is sin. And even those realtors were telling me, well, it's all right. God, you know, God closes a window and opens a door. I said, don't you talk to me like that. That's filthy language. I'm going to kick that glass right out of that window pane. Closing a window. No, I'm kicking the glass out and you're going with me. Cuts, bruises, and all. We don't sit there, oh, that's closed. We're going to look for something else. No, that's it right there. And sometimes you have to stand with a crowbar and make that kind of thing happen. If God tells you to do it, he's not telling you to do it. How many times have I said that? He's not telling you to do it if it's comfortable, if you're willing, if you're capable, for pity's sakes, or if you've got the money. He just said to do it. These are the things we must inquire of the Lord. And inquiring the Lord is a risky, dangerous thing. Because what if you hear stuff you don't really want to hear? Whoops, now you've heard it. Now you have heard it. In verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquered them. King Hezekiah sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish: I have done wrong. I will pay whatever tribute money you demand if you will only withdraw. The king of Assyria then demanded a settlement of more than 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold. Why is a king apologizing to anybody? This much silver today is worth $6 million. And the gold, depending on who you talk to, is just south of $47 million. So that's what he's offering him. To gather this amount, King Hezekiah, in verse 15, used all the silver stored in the temple. Listen carefully. There was no king as good as him. He was awesome. He got trapped and he got tricked. And he yielded. And he put up for grabs that which was God's. It wasn't even his to touch, but he stole it from God. So to gather this amount, he used all the silver that was stored in the temple of the Lord and in the palace treasury. Hezekiah even stripped the gold. Pay attention with a weeping heart. He even stripped the gold from the doors of the Lord's temple and from the doorposts he had overlaid with gold. And he gave it all to the Assyrian king for a debt he had no business paying. Nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief, his field commander, and his chief of staff from Lachish with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. The Assyrians took up a position beside the aqueduct that feeds water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where cloth is washed. They summoned King Hezekiah in verse 18, but the king sent these officials to meet with them: Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, who was the royal historian. Then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the king, the great king of Assyria, says: What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? On Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, it will be like a reed that splinters beneath your weight and pierces your hand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord, our God. But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah, now listen to what's happening. The evil king is using Hezekiah's behavior against him. And this guy's the devil, and that's what the devil will do to you. He'll paint you in a corner, and you acted desperate, and you did something wrong because you were desperate, and he's going to use it against you. But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down the shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? I'll tell you what. Strike a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 20,000 horses if you can find that many men to ride on them. With your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers? What's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Assyrian chief of staff, please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it well. Don't speak in Hebrew, for the people on the wall will hear. Done in secret. Sennacherib's chief of staff replied, Do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it. For when we put this city under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine. That, my friends, is desperate. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall, "Listen to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely rescue us.' This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms the king of Assyria is offering. Make peace with me. Open the gates and come out. Then each of you can continue eating from your own grapevine and fig tree, and you can drink from your own well. Then I will arrange to take you to another land like this one, a land of grain and new wine, bread and vineyards, olive groves and honey. Choose life instead of death. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will rescue us.' Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What happens to the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And what about the gods of Sepharvaim, Hema, and Ivnah? Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? What god of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue you, Jerusalem, from me?" The people were silent. They did not utter a word, because Hezekiah had commanded them, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the royal historian, went back to Hezekiah. They tore their clothes in despair. They went in to see the king, and they told him what the Assyrian chief of staff had said. When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes and he put on burlap, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests, all dressed in burlap, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, "This is what King Hezekiah says. Today is a day of trouble, insults, and disgrace. It is like when a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver the baby. But perhaps the Lord your God has heard the Assyrian chief of staff, sent by the king to defy the living God, and will punish him for his words. Oh, pray for those of us who are left." After King Hezekiah's officials delivered the king's message to Isaiah, the prophet replied, "Say to your master, 'This is what the Lord says. Do not be disturbed by this blasphemous speech against me from the Assyrian king's messengers. Listen, I myself will move against him, and the king will receive a message that he is needed at home. So he will return to his land, where I will have him killed with the sword." Meanwhile, the Assyrian chief of staff left Jerusalem and went to consult the king of Assyria, who had left Lachish and was attacking Libna. Soon afterwards, King Sennacherib received word that King Tirkaha of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him. Before leaving to meet the attack, he sent messengers back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem with this message. "This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the kings of Assyria have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them? Such nations as Gozan and Haran, Rezephah, and the people of Eden, who were in Telsar, my predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Seraphim, Hena, Ivnah? After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple. He spread out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations, and they have thrown down the gods of these nations into the fire and have burned them. But of course, the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent his messenger to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer about King Sennacherib of Assyria, and the Lord has spoken this word against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and laughs at you. The daughter of Jerusalem shakes her head in derision as you flee. Whom have you been defying and ridiculing? Against whom did you raise your voice? At whom did you look with such haughty eyes? It was the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have defied the Lord. You have said, with my many chariots, I have conquered the highest mountains. Yes, the remotest peaks of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and its finest cypress trees. I have reached its farthest corners and explored its deepest forests. I have dug wells in many foreign lands and refreshed myself with their water. With the sole of my foot, I stopped up all the rivers of Egypt. But have you not heard? I decided this long ago. Long ago, I planned it. And now I am making it happen. I plan for you to crush fortified cities into heaps of rubble. That is why their people have so little power and are so frightened and confused. They are as weak as grass, as easily trampled as tender green shoots. They are like grass sprouting on a housetop, scorched before it can grow lush and tall. But I know you well, where you stay, and when you come, and when you go. And I know the way that you have raged against me. Because of your raging against me and your arrogance, which I have heard for myself, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the same road on which you came. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, here is the proof that what I say is true. This year you will eat only what grows up by itself, and next year you will eat what springs up from that. But in the third year you will plant crops and harvest them. You will tend vineyards and eat their fruit, you who are left in Judah, who have escaped the ravages of the siege, will put down roots into your own soil and will grow up and flourish. For a remnant of my people will spread out from Jerusalem, a group of survivors from Mount Zion. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks on earth against its walls. The king will return to its own country, to his own country, by the same roads on which he came. He will not enter the city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend this city, and I will protect it. That night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp, and he returned to his own land. He went home to the capital of Nineveh, and he stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, his sons, Adramelech and Shesar, killed him with their swords. Then they escaped to the land of Ararat, and another son, Esarhaddon, became the next king of Assyria. And about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. I want to stop a minute. We have just witnessed a fantastic battle. And God coming on the scene, rescuing, slaughtering people, defending his land to a guy who was perfect in every way. And then he started, you notice those, he started making little weird mistakes, ripping up the temple of God and giving it away and bowing to a king he had no right to. Little things. He was embarrassed about things. He was trying to be a society man. But God blessed him anyway because God said, I'm going to honor David and I'm going to protect my land. And then Hezekiah's day is over. So you're not going to recover from the illness. That is God talking to this guy. But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, you see, Isaiah came in. He says these few words. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order. You're going to die. You're not going to recover. Isaiah, heel to toe, marches out. He doesn't have a conversation. He is gone. He's out of the palace. He's in the courtyard. Verse 4, but before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him, this is what the Lord says. The God of your ancestor David says, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. Now, Isaiah said, make an ointment from figs. Interesting. So Hezekiah's servants spread the ointment over the boil, and Hezekiah recovered. What did the Lord tell Hezekiah a minute ago? When he first came in, what's the news, Ellie? You're going to die. Is he going to recover? No. He prays, and God turns around and comes back at him. Meanwhile, verse number 8, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord 3 days from now? Isaiah replied, this is a sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadow on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? The shadow always moves forward, Hezekiah replied, so that would be easy. Make it go 10 steps backward instead. So Isaiah the prophet asked the Lord to do this, and he caused the shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. Hezekiah's character has changed. Did you catch that? In the beginning, he was the dude. Then he starts fooling around, messing with sacred things. He starts making vows to the heathen. He starts doing stuff he shouldn't do. And what he hadn't understand, God was defending his land for his own sake. It had nothing to do with Hezekiah. God was blessing because he promised David that he would. It had nothing to do with Hezekiah. God may be blessing you and may have nothing to do with you. It may have to do with your mama's prayers. God may be prospering you, may have nothing to do with you. It may be because God's going to intend to use that to bless somebody else. You don't know. So it begs the problem here. How do we know? What God's telling us, how do we know if we can have this conversation? If you've been right before God, and if you maintain your rightness before God, and you're full of the word of God, what springs up in you as a force is God. If you have to force it, it isn't God. If you've got to just try it so hard and force it, that's not faith. That's you trying to work something out. And there is a difference. So now he's asking for a sign, the arrogance, the horror of this. Now, 12. Soon after this, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah his best wishes. People, this is a Babylonian. Sent the best wishes. You know how it ends. Because he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. My question is to you, before we read verse 13, why does the king of Babylon think he's such good friends with Hezekiah that he could send him a gift and send him a card, a love note? Get well, friend. You're a Babylonian. You're my enemy. What has gone on that Hezekiah has become such close friends with the devil? So, Hezekiah received the Babylonian envoys and showed them everything in his treasure houses. The silver, the gold, the spices, the aromatic oils. And then he also took them to see his armory and showed him everything in his royal treasuries. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show to them. So the guy that's going to come rob you tomorrow comes and brings you a cake today, and you say, oh, want to know where I keep my guns? This is exactly what has happened here. And so it's not good. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and he asked him, what did those men want? And more importantly, he asked, where were they from? Hezekiah replied, they come from the distant land of Babylonia. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own and all my royal treasuries. Then Isaiah says to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored by your ancestors until now, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very own sons will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of the Babylonian king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, you know what a eunuch is? It's when a man identifies as a girl. That's what's going to be happening to these guys. Then Hezekiah says to Isaiah, this message you have given me from the Lord is good. But the king was thinking, at least there would be peace and security during my lifetime. What a swine. The rest of the events of Hezekiah's reign, including the extent of his power and how he built a pool and dug a tunnel to bring water into the city, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. Hezekiah died, and his son Manasseh became the next king. Hezekiah built some things that should have been considered this, like the eighth wonder of the world, hanging gardens that were watered from tunnels that he had built. He was a genius. But history records his son, because of Hezekiah's pride, because he couldn't settle down on what God told him. And that's the point of the story. No matter how hard it is, when God says, look at that person is going to die, you have to remove yourself and get your lawyer's hat on. You got to remove your mercy, remove everything, and step back away and say, what does the Lord God say here? Because if your compassion is greater than the compassion of God, you're going to be wrong. You have to flow with what God is doing, with what where he is going. History records that Manasseh is being the worst king that Judah had ever had. He was the son that Isaiah birthed in his 15 years of rebellion. All the 15 years that Hezekiah begged God for, when you review history, those 15 years are some of the worst 15 years recorded in history, because he should have been dead. He demanded himself to live, and what he said was, and it's written in another book, he leaned to the wall and he said, "Lord, you know I've been good. I've had integrity from time to time. So I'm calling you on it, Lord. I'm calling you on it." God said, "Well, you want it like that? You can have it like that." You have to be careful when you start stomping your foot in front of God, because sometimes, you know, God will give you what you want. Manasseh was about the same horribleness as King Ahab was to Israel. Now, you've heard of King Ahab and how he provoked the Lord to anger. Manasseh was the same way. He was a product of his father's rebellion and pride, and God was trying to save Hezekiah, but Hezekiah would not be saved because he wanted his way. Six verses and we're done from chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt pagan shrines. His father Hezekiah had destroyed them. He constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. So now he's into sorcery and witchcraft. He built pagan altars, verse 4 says, in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine that? If we're sitting in here and we start sticking a Buddha up in here, I hope somebody would stop me. Right, Britt? "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens and in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he aroused the Lord's anger. Scripture would go on to say that Manasseh murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end of the other. The entire city of Jerusalem was stained with blood because of Manasseh, who should have never been born. But he was born because of his father's pride. Because his father didn't love God, he loved life. That's a problem. He was the leader, and the people did not rebel against him or his sin. When your leader is wrong, you gotta stop him. He was actually able to cause the people of Judah to commit horrible sins and crimes against God and even one another. Manasseh actually led them to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We see a little bit of that today, don't we? And maybe a lot of that. Questions? When God's telling you something, you have to believe what he's telling you is for your good. And you got to lay down under it. Even if you don't like it, especially then. It's different. If the enemy's whispering in your ear, you fight that. That's completely, absolutely different. But God's going to tell us to do difficult things. He's going to tell us to do things that we don't want. He's going to tell us to do things that make us uncomfortable. He's going to tell us to give up things. Imagine Hezekiah, such good friends with the king of Babylon. Be careful who you become such good friends with. Our society has many unanswered needs, and I know God's people are not exempt from its effects. And I know that we have needs, and I know that there are problems. But we cannot seek the enemy's answer to our problem. We have to seek God's answer to our problem. I always remember a man that he was Peruvian, and he was visiting the States. He was in Arizona, and he came in, and he had this weird disease. It was like a, I don't know the name of it, but it was like a rock. He couldn't hardly move. His whole skin had, it was like a giant hard lizard. And he came up and he said, through his wife, you know, he wants prayer. He's dying. And I said, well, I said, God's not going to heal you. Get your house in order. God's going to take you home. I said, and buddy, you're not even saved. You might want to get saved. And he said, I just want to get healed. I said, nah, well, I'm not going to be part of it. He went back to Peru. He went to a witch doctor. Witch doctor healed him. So during his quote-unquote healing process, he was well for about 18 months. He left his wife. He was a terror. He became a thief, and he was horrible. He was this terrible guy. And he was bragging about how good the witch doctor was, and God was terrible because God wouldn't heal him. And he got this healing. He's walking down the street one day. The disease came back on him. He dropped dead. Like a stone man, he just dropped dead. It couldn't last because the devil cannot sustain a fake thing like that. He can't sustain it. He has no power. Look what happens in the Exodus. You know, he turns water into blood. He's got a couple tricks. He can do some stuff. But if you are going to be easily led away by the trick of the enemy, you're not fit for the use of the kingdom. So you have to go, and you might be asking, well, then how do I know? What's the unction? The Bible says, you know all things. You have an unction of the Holy Ghost. You'll have an unction. You'll know what's right. You'll know what's wrong. See what I mean? If you don't have an unction, you can't do nothing because you don't know nothing. And sometimes it makes you, you know, kind of crabby and, you know, kind of pushy. But if you know that it's God, you've got to get it for him. And that's the way I do it. When God says to do something to me, it's like I'm shopping with Jesus, and he says, boy, I'd really like to have that. He's getting it, right? He's getting it. It doesn't matter if you have to put the thing on layaway or work three jobs to get it. He's getting it. You went shopping with Jesus. He's getting it. He's not some spoiled brat throwing a tantrum. You just feel his heart. Man, I'd really like to have that. He's getting it. We have to be able to hear him enough. When he wants that healing, he's hungry for it. He's getting it. If the person doesn't want it, too bad for them. God help them, because Jesus is getting it. And they may not like it, and they may not have any faith, but guess what? You're leaning on the faith of Jesus Christ because you felt him move toward that. And I suggest you try that out. In a room of people, and we could do it right here if you want. If you want to do a little exercise, Carlos goes, well, great, she's going to pick on me. You have to ask the Lord, what is his unction pushing you toward? Not because I know, like, Nikki's going through a hard time right now. I would love to pray for Nikki. Awesome. Pray for Nikki. But that's because I know that, right? Somebody's going through this. Somebody, I know that. But I can still know it and have an unction come up from beneath me and rise up above what I know. You have to recognize the unction of the Holy Ghost. To operate in healing and the working of a miracle, you have to recognize the unction of the Holy Ghost. Now, in this room, I feel like everybody could use prayer. Everybody could get prayer. I could pray over all of you. Wouldn't that be awesome? How fun. We could pray for each other. Great. It's random Christianity. Real nice. And I love every one of you. I mean, my goodness, so intensely. And it's always a pleasure to pray for you or to lay hands on you or visit you or counsel you or just help you or do anything I can. It's my joy. But there's somebody in here that there's an unction for. And you, Robbie, you'd been sick. You had that little thing, procedure done. You know, I have no unction toward you. And you're like, man, I could probably really use prayer. Man, in fact, I came for prayer. What's wrong with her? No, not there. Mark, his heel's all smashed up. No, don't have the unction on that. Too bad. Kay's half here, half gone all the time. She's like, I'm here now. Praise God. Ain't got it. I could know those things and still pray for you And God would meet me, and I'm going to tell you why, because the faith it takes to pull you out. And your faith, where you're saying, God, let it be. Let it be. God runs to that. That's him saying, I'm defending this city because of my servant David. That's him defending it. That's right. He'll do it. But the unction is different. The unction is sitting on Mike Altus. Whatever you have need of, God's going to get you and fix you tonight. Because the unction of the Lord is coming there. You see that? You don't have to know it. You don't have to feel it. You don't have to be worthy of it. It's the unction of the Lord. That's how when I go to countries or I go even out of state anywhere, and I feel like any state besides California is practically a foreign country anymore because this is such a weirdo place. But, you know, God always tells me, get that one. I don't know them. I don't know anybody in that church. I don't know anything about them. But the unction comes up and says, that's your guy. I got to have a guy. It's the unction. It doesn't mean anybody else is not worthy of the prayer. It doesn't mean anybody else is not going to get healed. It means when you follow the unction, it's everything changes. We have lines in this church. I love a good line. We have our prayer altar. We have our altar line here. Y'all stand up in here and everybody gets prayer. There's not one person that doesn't get prayer that comes up for prayer. Everybody gets prayer. But have you noticed that some get this dramatic prayer and wild stuff happens? Have you noticed that? It's not because that guy's need is better than this guy's need. It's because somehow, somewhere, the guy laying hands on that one had the unction. And that carried it through. It carried it through the person's lack of belief. It carried it through my own lack of belief. It elevated whatever faith I had. It stupefied whatever faith they thought they had. And God just shows up and does a thing. It's the unction. It's the discernment of the Lord. If we don't have that, then we will pray wrong. And I have told people that, I mean, really most of my career as a human, you cannot just pray what you think you should. You have to hear the Lord because these are people's lives we're dealing with. We have to be correct because if you say that you're going to get healed and you're wrong, they can doubt God now because you were playing a game. You're being Hezekiah. Well, whatever. I mean, what a jerk. Well, it's okay. None of this is going to happen in my lifetime. I'll have 15 years of pretty good stuff, and then my kids are all going to be trash. That's cool. I'll be dead by then. See how far he had slipped down that rabbit hole? In the beginning, he was so awesome. And you can't believe that he got so tangled up, but he did. And his ending is he prayed and begged for healing incorrectly, and that is the point of tonight. I keep trying to get into these other elements and I can't because we have to get this stuff figured out. You can't pray wrong. And now you're saying, well, what if they say, you know, I need to get healed. I have this brain tumor and you're not feeling it. You know what I do? I go and get somebody else. I ain't got it. Maybe they do. I get Trudy. Trudy would just be, well, God love you, and she'll just peace him out, man. Secret weapon. If I don't have it, I don't have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. It's no sense pretending that you do. It's, well, that brain tumor's a bummer, you know. What can I say? If you don't have the unction to do it, don't do it. Because it's not for you to do. You're going to make a mess. So when somebody wants you to pray for them, you're supposed to thoughtfully pray it through. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on nobody. So you don't lay hands suddenly on anybody.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.